Well, if you weren't in the Christmas mood before, I mean, the amazing music that Wally had this morning. By the way, do you love that song that he introduced us to this morning, man? When I moved here, yeah, absolutely, right? I tell people, when I moved here, I sold my guitar because Wally's just amazing. And I love that song that he played. And when he introduced that to me a few months ago, I'm like, yes, we have to do that song. Now you have that, and then you contrast that with the recitative and aria from Messiah. And man, I'm ready for Christmas. I'm like, let's break out the score and we'll sing along, right? In fact, I told him, make sure you bring the lights down. That way I can lip sync and nobody will see me singing along with Every Valley Shall Be Exalted. But I just love that piece of music because it's all about good news. And that's what our series is called right now. Good news, where we're taking a look at Isaiah beginning in chapter 40 and going all the way through to the end of the book and looking at the different times that Isaiah proclaims that good news has come. Now, on your chairs, you're going to find some of these cards, and I hope you picked one up last week. If not, if you're here for the first time, I'm so glad you're here. We invite you to take one of these home with you. This is just a reading schedule that you can read along in the book of Isaiah along with us as we go mining through the book of Isaiah looking for good news. And so I hope that you have the opportunity to do that. I hope you can read along, maybe journal what you're discovering, maybe share it with other people on social media so that others can experience the good news that you're experiencing. Speaking of social media, you can follow along with our message today. We invite you just to use our app. You can go to the Google Play Store, the Apple iTunes Store, and download the Southampton Christian Church app, and you can follow along with our teaching here this morning. I don't know about you, I struggle with something. I've talked with you about this before. Maybe you can recall that I don't like to wait. I'm not into waiting. Not into waiting at all. In fact, last night, yesterday, I came to the office. I was busy working. I just wanted to work all day. I wanted to focus on something all day because something was coming up at 8:15, and I just wanted to be focused on other things. I did not want to wait. You know, I hated waiting. So my daughter calls, and she's like, hey, you ready to go to Grandpa's and watch the game? And this is like at 6 o'clock, and I'm thinking, there's no way in the world I'm going to be able to sit still for 6 hours. And so we went to Best Buy, and then we got done at Best Buy. And okay, now it's time. It's only 7 o'clock, so let's go to Sam's Club. And so we're walking around Sam's Club. And finally, we get to my dad's, and we turn the game on at 8 o'clock. And then it was like, it felt like that SNL send-up that they do of American Idol, you know, like, because, hey, and the starting quarterback is Connor Cook, go to commercial, and, you know, you come back, and the Spartans are coached by Coach D'Antonio, go to commercial. It's like the longest 18 minutes of my life waiting for kickoff. I hate to wait, and I don't know about you, I find it much easier to look back on something oftentimes than I do anticipating it and waiting for it and looking forward. And I wonder if that's sort of how it was for the people of God in the first century. Because for 400 or 500 years, they'd been waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy that Messiah would come. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. In fact, I wonder sometimes if many of them had waited so long that they just thought, well, this isn't going to happen. And then one night it did. One night, the waiting came to a sudden end for some shepherds who were, you know, out in the field. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, this is where we're kind of jumping off for this entire series. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's Messiah the Lord." Good news. Good news. A Savior has been born. And we said last week that when those first shepherds would have heard the term good news, they would have immediately flashed back to Isaiah, a part of which we just heard, Isaiah chapter 40, the song from Messiah. Good news. People are hungry for good news. They were hungry for good news in Jesus' day. They're hungry for good news today. They've always been hungry for good news. In 1741, in London, England, good news was in incredibly short supply. In fact, a child born out of wedlock in 1741 in London had about a 5% survival rate to the age of 5. London was a difficult place. It was a brutal place to grow up, especially if one did not have parents. And there was a wealthy sea captain by the name of Thomas quorum who decided that is not acceptable. He determined that he was going to make it his life's work to bring some sort of hope, some sort of good news to these children who would otherwise die out on the streets. And so he made it his life's work to found what was called the Foundling Hospital, an orphanage for these orphaned children to come and to grow up and to become healthy and productive members of society. About the same time as Thomas Coram has this idea for the Foundling Hospital, there's this composer who's sort of washed up. His best days are all behind him. He's also living in London. He'd made his money. He'd become actually kind of wealthy by writing operas, which were all in vogue in 1741. But then they began to sort of pass out of, you know, popularity. And so the way he had made his money composing these operas was becoming less and less successful. And in fact, he was actually made fun of in the newspaper. He was caricatured in the newspapers, and his competitors, they actually wrote comic operas specifically to make fun of this composer. And so he decided he was going to try his hand at writing sacred music, something he'd never done before. He determined to take a libretto that he got from another composer that was all scripture, and in a 3-week around-the-clock marathon, he locked himself in his house, locked himself in his studio, and composed this piece of music. He slept only a few hours intermittently between composing. He ate sporadically. He just composed. He was focused on the composition. And when he emerged, the manuscript that he brought with him was nearly perfect. This piece that he called Messiah. The composer, George Frederick Handel, would later say that he felt God's hand upon him while he composed. And in fact, he transcribed the words Soli Deo Gloria, something that Bach also did. At the end of that manuscript, he put the word Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. Messiah became an enduring classic. And in 1750, George Frederick Handel connected with Thomas Coram, and he said, "What would happen if we would give a benefit concert where we introduce Messiah to London?" It had premiered in Dublin. He said, "Let's introduce Messiah to the London elite, and we'll have a concert. We'll raise a little bit of money for your hospital and see how we can do." The concert sold out immediately. It was so popular that the women were asked to not wear hoop skirts beneath their dresses. The men were asked to not wear their swords, right, so that they could make more room, so they could cram more people into the chapel there at the Foundling Hospital. And they raised just a boatload of money for the hospital. And in fact, Messiah has gone on to be the most enduring source of music for raising money for charity in the history of all music. In his 260 years since it debuted, Messiah has raised more money for charity than any other musical composition in history. That was good news for the Foundling Hospital. It was good news for the orphans of London. And it was that text that we just heard from Isaiah chapter 40 that sort of launched, that sort of was the basis for that good news. When those shepherds first heard those words, good news from the angels, they would have immediately thought back to Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah introduces this idea of good news. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." See, Handel understood it. Handel understood it. These shepherds living out in the field would have understood it. You know, we just want life to be just a little bit easier. That's the good news that we want. You know, we want the mountains, which are foreboding and difficult to traverse. We want them to be leveled just a little bit. Those valleys, just fill those in. The crooked way, make it straight. Make life just a little bit easier for us. And really, that's what a lot of us want. We just want some good news. We just want some good news. Let me give you a little bit of the background of Isaiah chapter 40. 6 centuries before Jesus came, Jerusalem was much like it is today. It was the epicenter of this incredible worldwide struggle for domination. The Assyrian Empire was beginning to sort of fade from history. The Babylonian Empire was ascending and becoming sort of the new world superpower. Judah was the prize over which these two great armies fought. Now, if you remember your Jewish history, you remember that after King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. The northern kingdom, because of their unfaithfulness to God, had been destroyed by the nation of Assyria, and their people had been taken captive to Assyria. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was at times faithful to God and at times unfaithful to God. They at times were led by a godly king. At times they were led by an ungodly king. And at this point in time, during Isaiah's prophecy, they're being led by a godly king named King Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, you might have seen it in the news this week. CNN reported that just this week, archaeologists who were working in an ancient dump in the old city of Jerusalem found a papyrus with King Hezekiah's seal actually on it, sort of further testifying to the validity of Scripture and of these ancient kings. You know, King Hezekiah this is the king we're talking about who's reigning during Isaiah's prophecy. And we learned that in 2 Chronicles, we learned that he had just gone through this deathly illness. He nearly died, but God came to him and God spared him. And he said, you know what? You're going to have peace in your lifetime. And so in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6, Hezekiah learns that Judah is eventually it's going to be invaded by the Babylonians. Jerusalem is going to be decimated, and Jerusalem's people are going to be carried into captivity. Isaiah 39, verse 6. God says, the time is coming when everything in your palace, Hezekiah, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They'll become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, and this is kind of crazy. I'm like, what? Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the message you have given me from the Lord is good. Really? For the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security in my lifetime. And now, what God told Isaiah and what Isaiah related to King Hezekiah came to pass. After Hezekiah's death, Babylon did invade Judah. Judah's people were carried off captive. Jerusalem fell. And then the nation of God, the nation of Israel, entered into a period of silence where they must have wondered, has God forgotten about us? Is God ignoring us? I'm guessing some of us wonder that sometimes too. Has God forgotten us? Is God ignoring us? This week I spoke at a funeral for a guy named Ray. And I met Ray's family about 3 weeks ago when I spoke at the funeral for his son-in-law. And I couldn't help but think about his grandson, this 17-year-old young man, sharp guy, really sharp guy, great kid, goes to Holt High School. I couldn't help but feel for him because in the span of 3.5 weeks, he's lost his father and he's lost his grandfather, the two most significant male influences in his life. And as I told them, when I stood up to speak, I said, you know, when we saw each other 3 weeks ago, when we were all gathered 3 weeks ago, I'm sure that we never thought we'd be here this soon. And certainly it's good that we can be together, that we can comfort one another, that you can cry on each other's shoulders, that you can share and embrace. But man, this is not where you want to be. And you have to be wondering, is God forgotten us? Is God, you know, is he looking out for us? Where is God in this situation? I'm telling you, Ray's family, this family that I served this week, they need some good news. And yet Isaiah tells us and he tells them and he tells the children of Israel who are in captivity, wondering if they're ever going to see their homeland again, he tells them something that must have been a little bit disturbing, and at the same time, they knew that it was true. He tells them that people don't last. People are not forever. Verse 6, a voice said, shout. This is Isaiah chapter 40. A voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers, the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And you know that to be true, don't you? Your life has taught you that this is true. Your life has taught you that relationships don't last. That friend that you thought would be by your side the rest of your life maybe turned her back on you. Maybe he walked away from that relationship. That marriage where you stood in front of God and said for love, to love and to cherish until we're parted by death, it didn't work out that way. People are like grass. The flowers fade, but only the word of the Lord stands forever. And even the people that you love, that you're companions with for a whole lifetime, the people that are by your side all of your life, eventually they pass from this life. And you know this to be true, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, and you find yourself alone. And yet God tells Isaiah, even though the grass withers, even though the flowers fade, the word of the Lord stands forever. And so what is the good news today for you and for me from the word of the Lord? What does the Lord have for us today? What is his word that's good news for Isaiah, for Isaiah's people, and for you and me? And I think it's this. You ready? I think the good news is your God is coming. He's coming. I know things might be tough right now. I know it might be difficult. You might be in a tough season, but your God is coming. Look at verse 9. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintop. So basically what God is, this, Zion's another name for Jerusalem. He's saying, Jerusalem, Zion, you're going to be my messenger of good news to all the world. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll carry his lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. For some 500 years, all God's people had to hold on to, the only thing they could cling to, was the fact that he'd said, I am coming. When the young men of Judah were carried off into exile in Babylon, you remember the story of Daniel. He was one of them. They're carried off into Babylon, away from their homes, away from their families. They're now captives. They're working. They're slaves in the king's palace. The only thing they had to hold on to was this promise. Your God is coming. When some of them, because they chose to be faithful to God rather than to bow down to false gods, when they chose to be faithful to God, they were cast into a fiery furnace. Their very lives were at stake. And the only promise that they had to hold on to, the thing that was ringing in their ears as they were standing amidst the flames, were the words, your God is coming. When the Persians defeated the Babylonians and King Cyrus said, some of you can go back to the nation. You can go back and rebuild the temple of Israel. You can rebuild the city walls. You can be repatriated to your homeland. And I'm sure they must have experienced fear because this is quite something. This is generations after they'd been carried away. And these people had been living in exile the whole time. They'd never even been to Jerusalem. And now they go back to rebuild it on their, and the only thing that could have driven them forward was the promise, your God is coming. And now here are these shepherds out here in the field, and they hear good news unto us. A child is born to us, a son is given. Your God is coming. It's good news for us too. I met a young woman a few weeks ago when I spoke at the funeral of her stillborn son. Carried this baby to term. And the baby was born stillborn. And I got to know her a little bit. She's had a hard life, in and out of foster care, difficult family situation, just really tough. My heart just really, went out for her. I mean, she fell in love with a guy, and the guy turned out to be a bad guy, and now he's in prison, and you know, she was expecting to have to raise this baby, and then this happened, and she just reconciled herself to the fact that she's going to have, you know, raise this baby by herself, and then the baby's stillborn. And then just this last week, I was reading on her Facebook page, and she was involved in a car wreck this last week, and it wasn't her fault, and she's okay, and that's all good, but she didn't have insurance. And the other person ran a red light, and that person hit her. And so it's not her fault, but she doesn't have insurance, and so she gets a citation for that, gets this thing in the mail, and you know, it says you have to pay this or this or this, or the consequence could be this, 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 and jail, right? And so my heart's just breaking for this young woman. And I read her Facebook post this week, and here's what she wrote. Dear Christmas, Merry Christmas to me. No more car, no more baby, no more job. Way to ruin my future. Thank you, Christmas. And I want to tell her the same thing that I would tell the shepherds, the same thing that I would tell the children of Israel living in captivity. I want to tell her, be patient. Your God will come. That's what he's promised. He's promised that he's going to come. Your God will come. I know it doesn't feel like it right now. I know it feels like you're all alone. But man, if you'll just cry out to him, if you'll reach out to him, your God will come. You see, there are two kinds of people in the room today. There are two kinds of people here today. They're the kind of people who need the good news, and they're the kind of people who know the good news. Maybe you're the former. Maybe you need some good news. Maybe you're like my young friend who's just experiencing, you know, heartache after heartache after heartache. Maybe you need the good news. Here's what Isaiah says is the good news in verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Listen, maybe life has been pretty crummy for you right now. I mean, maybe you need some good news. And what I would tell you is God has promised that he will lift you up, that he will give you strength when you don't think you have any. He'll enable you to endure because he never grows weak and he never grows weary. And when you cry out to him, you can experience that. Some of you need the good news today. But there's another kind of group of us here today. That's those of us who know the good news, right? I mean, life's been decent. Life's pretty good. Yeah? Things are going pretty well for you. You're experiencing good news. You know the good news. And here's what I would say to you. Man, if you need the good news, be patient. God is coming. But if you know the good news, what I would say to you is, then go be the good news for someone. Go be the good news for someone. Like my young friend who doesn't have a car now, right? And she's got this ticket to deal with. She's got all this stuff going on. Man, you find someone like that and you be the good news for him. You be the good news for her. Yesterday, a group of guys from our church got together with their small group, and they went and they built a fence for a lady. Doesn't even attend our church. A couple ladies, they don't go to our church. In fact, they're very skeptical of church. They're very suspicious of church, right? And so this group of guys got connected with her through someone in their small group. And they went and they just spent the morning and they built a fence for this lady. Why did they do that? Well, because she's got some mobility issues, a disability, and sometimes the little dog gets out. You know, they let the dog out to go do the dog business and the dog runs off and then she's stuck, right? How do you get the dog back? And so good news for her is a fence. It's 20 feet of privacy fence. That's what good news is for her. And so these guys got together and they went and they built a fence for her. That was good news for her. Listen, you can do that. That can be you. If you know the good news, then go find somebody who needs the good news this week and be the good news for them. You can do that. Here's how I know you can do that. Because Jesus is good news for you and me. When I think about Jesus going to the cross for us, right? He came, right? He came and he lived among us and then he went to the cross. Is there any better news than that? The fact that you and I are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross? Is there any possible better news than that? And if Jesus could do that, if he could give all of himself, if he could leave the glory of heaven and, you know, become one of us, become despised and rejected and take our sins to the cross, if he could do that, then man, can't we just be good news for someone else? Can't we tell someone about him? Can't we, in fact, alleviate someone's pain or heartache or suffering? We can do that because of what he did for us. And so as we wrap up our time of teaching this morning, here's what I'd like to do. We're going to share in communion, right? You're going to have the opportunity, as Wally leads us in a couple of songs, to come at one of these six tables and eat some bread and drink some juice and reflect on the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And as you're doing that, as you're standing there at the table, maybe by yourself or with your family, maybe your small group, as you're doing that, would you ask, okay, Lord, show me how to be good news to someone this week? Or just help me to be good news for someone this week, right? You'll be amazed at the way God opens up your eyes and enables you to see things through spiritual lenses and reveals to you the way you can be good news to someone. And maybe today you're the person who needs good news, right? Man, you just need someone to come alongside of you and to bear together with you. And if that's you this morning and you could use a dose of good news, you're going to see scattered around our room a group of people wearing blue lanyards. They're elders in our church that shepherd us. And they're members of our prayer team. And we would love nothing more than to pray with you and to walk alongside of you in this journey toward good news. You and I have the opportunity not just to know the good news, but to be the good news. Let's do so today, okay? And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be your good news. Help us to do that in tangible ways, in real ways. Not to just know, but to immerse ourselves in your kingdom work, to find someone at work or at school or in our neighborhood, to find someone on the assembly line or at the office, not as a project, but just as someone we can be Jesus to. We desire, Father, to be your servants, to be your hands and feet. Help us to be those people, Father. Help us to be your people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. As the Spirit moves in your life, come and receive this gift.